Now, tonight, we consider this passage, Genesis chapter 26. And the title is this, God's Help Among Pagan People. God's Help Among Pagan People. And we're considering the whole of this passage and drawing out lessons. Now, where does this take place? Well, Gerar is a Philistine colony. These were the forerunners of men like Goliath and the exploits that they did. Philistine colony. And acted as something of a buffer between Canaan to the north and Egypt to the south. And the king was Abimelech. And Abimelech really was a generic title for a king in this Philistine colony, just like Pharaoh was a generic name for the king of Egypt. And so this Abimelech is not the Abimelech that Abraham dealt with 100 years before, which we'll read about in Genesis 20 and Genesis 21. Note that at this time, Isaac and Rebekah are on their own. Their children are not present with them. So Jacob and Esau, whom we've been considering the last couple of weeks. Jacob, the elect of God. Esau, not elect of God. That these are not present with them. And Isaac and Rebekah have made their journey there because of the famine. There is a famine, as of course there often were famines in those ancient lands, and required some action or other. And they had decided to move. So they find themselves again in this Philistine colony that Isaac's father, Abraham, had found his way to 100 years or so before. And from this, our first heading, we find Isaac's fallibility. Isaac's fallibility. Now one would think that Isaac had seen his father Abraham's faith, but also his father's flaws. That there had been, in the narrative of his father's history, things that his son would have considered and thought to himself, ah, wait a moment, I can see where my father went wrong, and I am going to guard against those things. He had seen his father Abraham's faith. My, he had. How he, as a young man, had nearly been offered up to God as a demonstration of Abraham's faith. When he, the child of promise, his father had been instructed by God to offer him, your only son, to me. They had made their way to Mount Moriah, and Isaac had submitted to this, demonstrating likewise faith. He knew, his father knew, that had this fully been required, then God would have raised Isaac up. Such was the faith of Abraham, such perhaps was also the faith of Isaac, because they believed that God was still going to bring his chosen son, the Messiah, the seed, through one of Isaac's descendants. Of course, for this to happen, Isaac must be alive. So Abraham reasoned that God would bring his son back to life. Except God stayed his hand. Abraham was ready with the knife to plunge it into his son. Oh yes, all of this Isaac had seen. His father's flaws as well as his father's great faith. But now, what had happened? Well, we would understand from verse 2 that Isaac is on his way to Egypt, of all places, Egypt, as in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham, at a time of famine, likewise, was on his way to Egypt, or forsaking the promised land, leaving behind its pleasant places. Though it be a famine, disbelieving somehow that God could provide for him in the promised land, and that Abraham in the past and now Isaac in the present, as we read it in Genesis 26, must leave behind this land which had all the promises attached and go to a pagan land, even to Egypt. And there had been a snare to Abraham, and he had felt it necessary to pass off his wife Sarah as his sister. Such had been his fear, that if Pharaoh or somebody had seen his wife and desired her, and he had withstood and said, "No, this is my wife, you cannot have her," poor Abraham would have lost his life. So he said, "This is my sister." And of course, brought himself into some embarrassing situation there. And now Isaac is on his way to Egypt, a place that had been a difficulty to his father. Well, like Abraham, we, following Isaac, too quickly forget the promises of God. A promise that God would bless Isaac in the land where he already was. We have the promises of Scripture. We have the promises of God's Word. But too easily, too quickly, go elsewhere and rest all our hope on other things and seek out wisdom that is not biblical wisdom and rely upon that. And of course, it is relying upon a splintered reed. It leaves us with a thorn in our hands, as it did to Abraham and as it does here to Isaac. Though God intervenes and tells him, "Do not go on your way down to Egypt, live in the land of which I shall tell you." We too quickly resort to what we might call carnal policy. That which we dream up in our own minds in an unspiritual way. Today, for instance, there is a famine, isn't there, in our own land. And we find ourselves small. And I can tell you, dear friends, we find ourselves in good company in this way, in towns and cities, villages across the land. Reformed churches are many times very small. But so what do some do? Well, what they do, sadly, is this. They shed themselves, strip themselves of some of their reformed convictions, and go in other directions. Carnal policy. Not what comes from Scripture, but what's the world doing? Business management techniques. Let's get a bit of this. Change the form of worship at the church. Let's do something different. Bring in the people, make them happy, and there we are. And call ourselves satisfied with that. And say, instead of famine, why look, it's revival indeed. Oh, revival indeed. And others who go for the emerging church way, where they take out doctrines that they think are a stumbling block to people. Hell, well, let's get rid of that. Or that Christ is the only way to come to God. Well, let's get rid of that. Or holding strictly to the Word and what the Word says. Well, let's get rid of that. We'll have a more feely, touchy religion. Be able to wander around and smell things there and touch something there and stare at a candle here and wait for thoughts to come in our minds, or wait for nothing to come in our minds, for our minds to be emptied of anything, and call that a spiritual experience. Well, there we are. And Isaac was on his way to Egypt, and so many churches, sadly, are on their way to Egypt for advice and counsel, forgetting quickly the promises of God. And then, having paused in Gerar, something of a compromised position, now pretends his wife is his sister. Exactly like his father did on two occasions, including in Genesis 20, here in Gerar. Not only did Abraham pass off his wife as his sister in Egypt, but he does it again here. Lo and behold, Isaac has not learned the lesson, has not spotted the fallibility and the flaw in his father and thought, "Well, I'm not going to do that." Far from it. He repeats it in the very same place of failure that his father Abraham had demonstrated that fallibility. Fear, dear friends, can make our convictions melt away virtually overnight. Can. Fear can make courage and boldness in the promises of God disappear. Fear, and Abraham melted. His faith went. Oh, he starts deceiving. He starts lying. Something within his own heart there is demonstrated. How sad. And now Isaac, who, being a man in a fairly uneventful life, had shown some weakness there regarding Esau and Jacob and his treatment of them, now with an opportunity to show his faith, and it's gone. He follows exactly the line his father follows, and his courage fails him, and his belief in the promises of God melts away. And he's telling the same lie, and passing off his wife as his sister. And it says as much there in verse 7, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebecca, because she is beautiful to behold." Where is our courage, friends? Where is mine? Will our faith stand before opposition, people who dislike what we teach and what we preach and believe in? And because we say, no, this is what we believe, and don't say, well, actually, let's say something different here. Let's dress this slightly differently so that it doesn't offend, or so that you think well of it. And betray Christ in that way, cowardice in that way. And our character breaks down under those pressures. Who knows? I don't know what pressures await me, what trials God may yet put me through. Oh, that my courage won't fail, and that fear, which is endemic in our hearts, in our sinful natures, does not overpower us, and we find, like Isaac, we repeat the follies perhaps of our fathers, our own parents, make the mistakes that handed down through the generations, or what we have learnt from others, seen in pastors or other preachers, other Christians. So, Isaac's failure, on his way to Egypt, and pretending that his wife is his sister. So beware. Beware flaws in our families. Don't learn the vices of parents, for they have them. Rather, learn their virtues, yes, and see that there are those weaknesses that we can hand on as parents to our children. So guard against them. Isaac had not learned that lesson, and he follows in the footsteps of his father on his way to Egypt, not trusting the Lord's promises, and then in a state of fear when in Gerar, just in the same place as Abraham had failed, we find him passing up Rebekah, his wife, as his sister. Isaac's fallibility. Ah, fallibility too. Now, secondly, this, and very much to the point of our title, God's Help Among Pagan People, conflicts without. Conflicts without. Paul talks about this, conflicts within and conflicts without. And true enough, Isaac, having been given permission to remain here, in a sense, in Gerar, finds that there are conflicts and pressures. Because the Lord is very gracious to Isaac. Though Isaac has not settled in the best of places and found refuge a little to the edge of those promised territories that God has given to him, nevertheless finds that the Lord is very, very gracious. And we see his crops growing strongly. And we see his herds multiplying greatly. So the Lord graciously prospers him, though he is not in an ideal place. How good God is. Have you not found that? Have we not been in less than ideal circumstances? And yet God has still blessed us. It may be that we have to move on, and there is a painful parting and separation. And yet still we look back and see, yes, but God still was with me there and was very kind to me and very patient to me. Oh, how good he is. But the time comes, and it has come to us, hasn't it, in our past and in track records that we have, that there was time when we had to leave. And Isaac found there was a time when he had to leave. He was found out, his deception regarding his wife, and that was hugely embarrassing. And now there is difficulty that he encounters, for the Philistines in verse 14 envied him. All his possessions, his great number of servants. He's outnumbering the indigenous people of Gerar, the Philistines. And they're feeling threatened now, and they envy him. They look on and see all his possessions and begin to exert a pressure upon Isaac and his people. And Isaac concludes, well, they hate me. This isn't a comfortable place. Hatred can turn to worse things still. So I'm going to move on. I'm going to take my herds and leave quickly. lest something boil over here and I find myself in the midst of something very ugly, very nasty. So Isaac is on his way. The envy of the people around him, meaning that the pressure they bring to bear, he doesn't want to be there. How envy can be one of those pressures in the world. We're envied. We are, dear friends, envied very often. The peace and the contentment that we may have. We become the victims of backbiting, whisperings behind us, behind our backs. Those who would seek to destroy the reputations of God's servants and exaggerate things to make us appear like ogres and horrors and proud and offensive people. Envying our character may be our happy marriages, our peaceful enjoyment of the goods that God has given to us, spoiling us, not making us grasping and covetous people, though God may have been good to us. Conflicts without can also be the argumentative, aggressive nature of the world that we are in. So it is that we can find people objecting aggressively, being argumentative, not liking preaching, not liking the gospel, finding it confrontational when we're out preaching, and preaching with love, I trust, in our hearts, and reaching out to sinners and pleading with them. Oh no, people want to pick an argument, want to say, oh, you're homophobic, or you're something else, when you not even mention homosexuality. Picking an argument over this, that, and the others. So there they are, using their rights, using what they feel they're entitled to, pick an argument to exert pressure against God's people. And money-grabbing, materialists, the society in which we live, there is the envy of these Philistines, wanting your possessions, wanting to have more than what they have at the present time, full of discontentment. You can imagine these people are full of this. And so this society that we are in loves to steal the credit that is due others and take it to themselves, riding on the backs of others and saying, actually, it was my work that achieved this. It wasn't. And stealing the limelight. And really, they're not blushing at all to tell quite open lies about their achievements. Oh, these conflicts that are without in our society, bringing pressure to bear. So we find that we need to respond carefully and graciously to these things. Isaac, in the light of this envy, doesn't then meet it with envy, doesn't become aggressive himself, doesn't succumb to a materialism that will say, well, I'm entitled to hold on to this, and I'm going to. But he withdraws graciously. And there is a willingness that we must also embody to bear things patiently, to be ready to forego our rights, to be ready to part with some of our reputation or whatever it might be, to be able then to choose a way, not of an aggressive way, but bearing wrong sometimes very patiently. And so we have to behave. Notice that God will honor us in this. Because see, though at the beginning they're envious and Isaac has to withdraw, it's not long before they're pursuing him, looking to make a covenant with him. And so, oh, we have seen what God has done for you. Please be at peace with us. We call you the Lord's blessed. Please now meet us and be friendly toward us, and we'll be friendly toward you. Quite remarkable. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16, verse 7. And how at the end of that passage we read, this is precisely what happens. One moment they're enemies and envious. By Isaac's gracious and patient response and willing to concede, eventually, even these enemies want now to make peace with him. And God honors his servant and his behavior. And note as well, that here, furthermore, when Isaac has opened up the wells that his father had dug, and these men come and chase him further, and will argue over those wells and seize them. Not theirs to have, but they seize them. Happens once, it happens twice. And Isaac has to concede these and graciously does, and these provocations. that he is rewarded for his graciousness. For in verse 32, why look? As this covenant is made, when these people now come and they want to be on friendly terms, came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." Isaac could have responded aggressively when they came wanting to take those wells which had been opened, the wells that Isaac's father Abraham had dug. When they argue over them, Isaac says, "That's all right, you take those, we'll withdraw, we'll move on. Another well," and they argue over that, "That's fine, you take that, we'll move on." His men then discover a fresh well. They find water. God honors his servant. Never think that if you make perhaps there some concession to these evildoers, when you're gracious and withdraw, it's okay, well, that's fine, we'll move on, God will not find for you a blessing and a well somewhere else, entirely unexpected, and some source of help, some source of communion with you, something that he will communicate to you of great help that you had not sought for, had not expected, and which is more than an alternative for those things that you had to part with. So there are conflicts without and responses which we as the Lord's people are required by God's word to make, and which Isaac here represents that kind of response in his dealings with the Philistines. But see, in the midst of this, in this pagan community where he is, with their aggressiveness and their materialism and their envy, there are the Lord's encouragements. My third heading, the Lord's encouragements. And they are there at the beginning of that passage, and they are there partway through that passage. Two communications that the Lord has with his servant Isaac. Two prophecies, in effect. And within those prophecies, two particular things that he says to his servant Isaac. And the first thing in these prophecies that he says is most beautiful and most encouraging. And it says this, "I will be with you. I will be with you." Simple as that. We find it in verse 3. "Dwell in this land and I will be with you." He corrects Isaac. "Don't go down to Egypt," in verse 2. "But live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you." This whole sense of God being with his servant is there again within verse 24. "I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you." Think of that, dear friend. Think of that. So few words, but those words are worth everything. To know that God is with you, that God is with me. That is a source of immense encouragement. And within these two prophecies to Isaac is something that is worth everything. The odds can be stacked against you. You've got these Philistines against you. You've got them there seemingly depriving you of your livelihood, forcing you to move on, to part with precious things, driving you away. But that is worth everything. If you know the Lord is with you. Here is the promise to Isaac, and here is the promise to us. However many the foes, however strong the opposition, however bleak the prospects are, humanly speaking, to know the Lord is with us is worth everything. We can proceed with that promise. Why, that one alone. If he said nothing else to us, we could proceed with that, to know the God of heaven and earth. The Lord who owns all things, ultimately for whom all is his property. If he says he's with us, then we go with that. That will do. That unknown, we will do with that. And he says that to us, doesn't he? Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, showing I'm identifying with them. I'm not going to change my nature and shed this humanity and be done with it. No, still, I am with you, Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, ever carrying our humanity, ever bearing it, now at the throne of grace above. So go with that promise into the week. I am with you, and I will be with you. That was a promise given to Isaac, and we can claim that promise here tonight, friends. And also, within that, I will bless you. I will bless you. It's there in verse 3. I will be with you and bless you. And it's again there in verse 24. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you. In the particular context there, to multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And whatever is to us that necessary, required blessing, he will give it to you. However much they may try to take away your blessing, your communion with Christ, they cannot do it. However much Satan may sow doubts in our minds and buffet us and seek to prise away our grasp from God's promises, it will fail. He has said, I will bless you. I'm not going to leave you, and there is a blessing in itself. I am with you, and I will bless you. I will prosper your soul. You won't just struggle on, limping on, as in a desert, nothing happening, nothing that you can see, but you just hold on to that promise that God will be with you. He will communicate with us through his word, through circumstances, and our hearts will be cheered and strangely warmed and blessed. How much we need to believe that. You feel small in this big world? Do you feel as though it's so big and all engulfing us, and that we barely can see anything in it, and we're crushed under it? No, he will bless us in such a world. He will. Believe it. Follow that promise. We look, don't we, and wonder what's going on in the world. Financial institutions in seeming chaos. These bankers now, we're going to see a few of them behind bars, it seems, before the day is out. But he cares for us and our well-being in the midst of it. And for your families and for our livelihoods, he cares for us. He will bless us indeed. We can see examples. And I can remember one when I was in South Africa. And a Christian businessman. And he was straightforward. He wanted to do it by God's word. And when he went to offer, there was a tender for some particular piece of work, and that was his line of business, and he went along as company there and did his presentation, and it was obvious that the company and the work that he was tendering for were looking for a bribe. He said, well, I'm not paying that. I'm not paying any bribe, and farewell, that's done with that. And off he went. But then, a little later on, he was contacted by that company that was looking for a bribe as they tendered out this work. And they said, actually, we would like you to come and do that work. You refused our bribe, and we realized you are honest people, straightforward people. Actually, we would prefer you, please, to come and do our work with straightforward terms, and we'll handle it rightly. And these things here we can deal with in the open. So he got the business, and after that he got more business. And God blessed him, and he can bless us too. So two prophecies, I will be with you, I will bless you. Those were a sustenance there for Isaac. They can be a sustenance for us. And encouragements. He reminds us firstly of his promises. He reminds us of his promises. How he had promised good things to Abraham. Verse 3, I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. What I swore to him, what I most solemnly promised to him, where I placed myself under such a promise, solemnly engaging to do this thing. That, he says, well, that's something there, his promises. And again, we have them in verse 24. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake, because of what I said to him, and the solemn duty that there I place myself bound and under. I will promise and I will perform. And of course, eventually, the promise of the seed came to pass. And the Lord Jesus Christ, which day Abraham foresaw and rejoiced in, came to pass. And he now who came is the one we remember around his table in a little while. And the blood of the new covenant that is shed for sinners. And because he came, we are eternally secure. What he promised, he most certainly will do. As Abraham was an heir of the world, we too are heirs of this world. Much grander than the lands which the Lord spoke about to Abraham and to Isaac. Much larger than that. Abraham knew that the territory, the country that he would finally inherit, was even heaven itself. And those lands and promises come true there. And so all his promises to us will surely come true. God solemnly promises these things. And he also, by way of encouragement, reminds us of the benefits of obedience. We find that in verse 5. As he promises, I'll make your descendants, multiplies the stars of heaven in verse 4. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Oh, the seed. Because Abraham, in verse 5, obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The blessings of obedience. What an encouragement to obedience. See what he will do. Obey him. Obey him amidst a pagan world. Obey him. Carry forth all that he charges you and me to do. Do it. If he says it, do it. Statutes, testimonies, judgments, do them. And surely God will be with us. And as it preaches there in the word and tells us abstain from lust, warring against the soul, do what he says, part with these things. Oh, this world full of indecency and vice, stay away from it. Keep your language, keep your thoughts pure. When what is around us speaks impurity to us at every turn. Oh, you go into a shop, there it is. You open the newspaper, there it is. Impurity, impurity. Stay pure amidst such a vile environment. Keep your language, keep your thought life pure. Honor him in everything. And he will promise to us benefits for obedience, blessings which come to those that will obey him. And finally, here is an instruction to us that again is as precious as anything. We find it in verse 24. Do not fear. Buried away there in the middle of verse 24. Do not fear. And everything already said would lead us to that conclusion that God is with us, that God will bless us, that promises he has made he will surely do, and talking to us of the benefits of obedience. Do not fear. Do not fear. In a pagan world, hostile, aggressive, materialist, no place for God's people, envying them for different and sad reasons, keep your confidence in him. Do not fear. Believe him in those circumstances we find ourselves in, just as the Lord charged Isaac. Believe me, even in the circumstances you find yourself in. With these Philistine incursions, with this land that I've promised you, full of pagans and full of those who have no friendship with you, nor with the God whom you adore. Believe him. Nor as Isaac had in the end reasons to worship, we will have reasons to see him there in verse 25. So he built an altar. The prophecies that he'd received, all these encouragements, he responds in worship. Building an altar there, called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. They made that their dwelling place. They were determined that from his promises and these prophecies they would not be moved. They would worship the Lord and thank him for all that he has said and come to him and remind him of these promises, know his blessing and his help. So, lessons for us in a pagan world, how we should respond, how we should think about ourselves, how we should take the Lord's word and apply it to our situation day in and day out and respond in worship to him, for all his deliverance and all his help, for answers to prayer in the midst of our difficulties and our trials, when it might have looked very grim for us, yet the Lord brought us through, when it might have appeared that there was no well for us, yet suddenly there is water. Worship him. Build that altar, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, here, and in our homes and in our private devotions, that rich communion and those wells of water in our own soul that he will there cause to flow. In the midst of a pagan world, God sustained Isaac, and he can sustain us too as we are obedient to him. May God bless each of us. Amen.